Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
And so I'm going to introduce Pastor Jamie. If you guys weren't here for the announcement, they're joining our team. They have a church in Ontario that they are stepping away from and coming to help fulfill the vision here. But I just want to share real quick. The first time that I met Pastor Jamie, when we were in Crestview, and Pastor Chris was like, man, I have this friend, and like, he really likes to embarrass people in public. And so he's like, I love this guy. Like, he is hilarious. He's just going to keep you laughing all the time. But I was like, so scared when you're coming, because I was like, man, I heard some of the stories that he's done to Pastor Chris. And I was like, oh my gosh, he is going to do some crazy stuff. But he didn't. What he did do is a time that Si and I were in a really tough time, and Si doesn't spend a lot on himself. And what Pastor Jamie doesn't know is Si had been saying, man, I really want a nice watch. There's a nice Nixon watch that I want. And we just knew that at that time it was not possible. And after the service, I don't remember when it was, but Si was admiring his Nixon watch, and he took it off right there. It was a brand new watch, and he blessed Si with that watch, and it just spoke volumes to me. Si's still wearing it 4 years later. He doesn't buy a lot of new things, but I sent Pastor Heather a message just earlier, and I said, man, it just feels so right. You guys being here, there is just a piece that's being added to this puzzle with you guys coming. And so I want you guys to just welcome him, welcome their family. Come on up. I try to not get emotional.
All right, sit down. You know, Holly calls it admiring. I call it coveting. Just playing. I'm just playing. You know, it's funny because that watch is the last watch that I ever bought. I was an avid watch wearer, and, you know, it was almost like when I was able to sow that into this man, there was a release. And everything that was said here, you know, during offering, it's all true. When you get delivered from the expectation that you have to add up to something, that your image is everything, you begin to live and walk in the kingdom as God wanted you to. Free. I remember the day, you know, and I only get to remember it because of stories like this, but I can recall what it felt like to give and to watch a man receive, and it was precious, it really was. That's the greatest part of the kingdom. The greatest part of the kingdom is when you're able to hear the voice of God. Know his unction, know his moving, and then walk through a door that might not benefit you in the physical, but has ramifications in the spirit. It's like taking a seed. When every time I see Pastor Si, I see a seed on his wrist, and know that somewhere along the way, that seed will come to harvest. Moments like that, we get to plant. And no better place to plant your seed than in the soil of God's kingdom. Every moment, we have an opportunity to plant a seed. You know, we were out back on Pastor Chris and Nikki's deck. We were grilling the other night. And we look over at the tomato plants that they planted that have drowned out about 3 times now because of your amazing summer, which I'll inherit as my amazing summer. And we both look at this thing growing in the pot and we're like, what is that? We don't know if it's a flower. We don't know if it's a plant. We don't know if it's a weed, but there was a seed sown in that soil. You know, every once in a while, we'll look in the garden and we'll see weeds and we think to ourselves, these are seeds that I've planted. These are complaining seeds. These are whining seeds. These are seeds of entitlement and seeds of woe is me. But if you've ever been in your garden and weeded before, you know that you grab that thing by the root and you yank it out and you throw it as far away from that garden as possible. Some of us just need to go out and weed our gardens. This morning, I want to couple on what was said this morning in the first service, but also what was reiterated during the offering message. I want to talk to you about the simple seed of revival, and I'm not talking about what we know revival to be in this house. Family, devotion, revival, hope. I want to talk about the revival that happens when you sow seeds in the kingdom that cause you to fall and rest at the feet of Jesus. Revival, as we know it, is an absolute 100% personal commitment if awakening is the goal. And you can't expect the senior leadership team, you can't expect the leadership of this house, you can't expect the worship team to do that work for you. Their call in the midst of the corporate set of worship is to lead in that. To lead in worship. The goal and the mandate of the pastors of this house is to lead in word, to raise. But all of the mandate of us as believers personally is to bring awakening to a city, bring awakening to a region, bring an awakening to a nation. And that can't happen if the personal devotion is not fully active in your life. I didn't get to tell this story in the first service. But I was saved when I was 21 years old. And in 2000, I was saved in 1998. And in 2013, we hit a rough patch in our house, in our church. And I didn't realize how devastating it was on my walk. I didn't realize how poor in shape I was spiritually. But for the first time in my relationship with Jesus, I didn't feel close to Him. I didn't feel like I could hear His voice. It's like everything went silent. So I found myself on the phone. Call up Pastor Chris and say, listen, I'm coming down for the weekend. I just need to soak. I need to get in. I just need to chill. And I remember the service that I stood in. Damon Thompson happened to be there for the weekend. And I couldn't even tell you what he preached on. Because all I was anticipating was for that altar to be open. And as soon as he opened the altar, I ran to the front. And as soon as I stopped, as soon as my feet planted at that altar, I began to cry and weep like I hadn't for years. And I began to repent for allowing my relationship with him to grow cold, to allowing the devotion of my life to cease and to just sit upon the complaining, sit upon the problem, sit upon the issues that had come to our home, causing his blessing to become a curse. I wasn't planting the seeds that I needed to plant. And not only I suffered, everyone in my midst did. When Holy Spirit came, he came to give life. He came to awaken, to empower you, not just to go out and do the amazing things that he causes us to do, but to live life in the way that God intended us to. It's a perpetual revival that doesn't cease from day. It continues daily. That what we give you today, you take home and you live out tomorrow. That the moments that you share corporately, you can have personally. The altars that are built in your life draw you to a place of worship. This is not the full extent of revival as we know it, but a byproduct of our personal devotion. Everything that we experience on a Sunday morning is a byproduct of how we spent our week. We can attest many a time we come into this place so drained from our week, and it's almost like we just hit a reset when we hit here. But what would happen if we just continually sowed seeds of devotion and we just rested at the feet of Jesus no matter how hard the day, we realize that tonight when I get home, the first place that I'm going to go is to his feet. When I get away, I'm going to tear everything else down. I'm going to build that secret place and I'm going to rest there. I'm not going to wait for Sunday morning. I'm not going to wait for Pastor Nikki. I'm not going to wait for anybody else to do this for me. I'm going to step into it now. Revival is a commitment if awakening is your goal. And when you commit to revival, when you commit to devotion, it will benefit those sitting around you. It will benefit this house. It will benefit this city. It will benefit this province, this country. It's an absolute byproduct. Your continual, this is an outpour. This is the fruit of your continual reviving. It's a byproduct of your personal devotion to Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Verse 153 to 160, it says this. I just want to open your hearts to the true understanding of what revival is. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors. Many are my enemies. Yet I do not turn from your testimony. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. See, Psalm 119 is, they knew it as just a psalm to provoke thought, to provoke a pious lifestyle. It was meant simply for instruction. And the way that it was written, it was meant to instruct the young people. But it gives us an understanding that I don't need a worship team and I don't need a word to draw me into the place of revival, because I, like Mary, want to rest at the feet of Jesus. Even though Martha's calling me from the kitchen that there are things to be done. What did Jesus say? Let her alone. Because she has found the good part. She has found this good thing. She is in a place of reviving. I'm breathing my breath of life upon the flame of her heart. And she's growing deeper. She's coming more out of the world and more into me. and I will show her everything to do. When we come in here and we believe that every answer is in me lifting my hands at the altar, or who sees me dancing as close as I can get, we become and we step into this place of religion. What religion is when you try to form God into your likeness. You try to fit God into your box. That if I do it this way, He will show up. If I just do this one thing, He will love me more. But then you gain an understanding that God can't love you anymore. He can't love you any more than He did before He saved you. Kingdom is when you just simply submit and are formed into His likeness. We take a look at the transformation of Peter over a few chapters as we know it in the Bible, but it happens to be almost 12 years of transformation. See, Peter, in what we know as John chapter 21, he's there and it's post-resurrection. Jesus has come out of the grave miraculously as He said He would. And He's back and forth and He's been teaching and then He leaves. He sees His guys and then He goes again. It's in between one visit and another that Peter's sitting there and he's thinking, I don't know what to do right now. I am totally unsure of what to do right now. So what Peter did is he reverted to old mindset. He reverted to old habits and he says to his guys, I'm going fishing. And because Peter was a natural born leader, they look at him and say, well, we're going to come too. And I might have touched on this last time that I was here. But when Peter went out fishing, the two times Jesus wanted to get Peter's attention, he used what Peter knew. And there they are in the boat and they're trying to fish away and they're not catching a thing. Ever been on a boat and not caught a thing? That is a long day. And Peter was a skilled fisherman. He knew what to do. And there Jesus is, and as only Jesus could, and asked the question that everybody knows the answer to. He just wants to know if you know the answer. Have you caught anything? Well, again, Peter's like, no, I haven't. Well, why don't you try to throw it on the other side? Why don't you listen to me? God will always use these moments to teach you and to train you to understand His voice. This is why our devotion to Him, our coming out of the noise, coming out of the chaos and resting, this is why it's so important, because God wants to allow you, God wants to have you know His voice. It's a lifestyle, it's a commitment. It's a constant reviving. To Peter in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, this was the man who was so impatient that he didn't know what to do between visits. And Jesus implores him and the other disciples to go back and wait until you are endued, until you see this promise. See, day by day, moment by moment, there's a maturing that happens in your life. That as you mature, you realize how immature you were. Come on, somebody. The more mature you get, the more you realize how immature you were. And it annoys you. You're laughing because you're like, dude, I don't like the former me. I don't like yesterday's me. I think back of early moments in ministry when I thought that I was the answer. That I thought that I was the one that everybody would want to hear from. Only to realize that nobody wanted to hear from me. Because there was too much me in me. Come on, somebody. So we have Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, Peter, who now decides that maybe I'll listen. Maybe I'll listen. And he gathers the men. He gathers the women. He gathers these ones that would wait for what we know was 10 days. But you got to remember, they had no idea. We got to step into the first person of what was really going on in the word. They had no idea. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They didn't know what even to, they didn't know what to look for. They didn't know what to do. And they went to this room and they waited. And I could just imagine. I mean, the only reason that chair is not over here is because I can never sit in it. I'm too fidgety. I can't stay in one place too long. I got to get up and look around. It takes a lot for me to hang into conversation, you know. It's just like, I'm focused, Jamie, focus, Jamie, focus. So walking into a situation that I don't know the outcome of it, I don't know what it's going to look like. It's like, hey, you'll know the answer. You'll know what it is when you see it. I don't know what that is because I don't wait long enough to see it. I'm just like, I need to know what the answer, I need to know the outcome now. And I can witness with Peter because we kind of roll in the same mindset. And there they go. They go to the room and they wait there day one. They think, okay, did anything happen today? I don't know. Anybody feel different? John, you feel different? You see anything? Watch out the window. You know, just hang on. I don't know what the promise is, but it's coming. Day two, they're like, okay, yeah, all right. It's going to happen today. I can feel it. You know how many times Peter's like, guys, it's going to happen today. Day three, day four, day five. It's like, okay. We heard, he said this room, right? Not room 107. You know, amazing things are happening over there. You know what I mean? Day six, day seven, day eight. It's like, guys, I don't know. How much of us on day eight would come out of us? And then day nine, you're like, I don't know what to do, guys. You know, Peter's there stringing his fishing line. I'm like, Peter, just chill, man. Hey, guys, how about we give it one more day? How about we just give it one more day? See, Acts chapter 2, Peter, there was a maturation in Peter. There was a maturing that happened because he personally knew the one that gave him the instruction. He could vouch for this man. He could vouch for this one. This man had just done the most incredible thing. And then day 10, day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, there it was, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church as we knew it and know it has been birthed. And from that moment on, I mean, you have to read between the lines to see what is really going on. There is no separation from Peter and the feet of the Lord anymore. He knows what it is to wait. He knows what it is to be devoted. It's the same way that John Mark, who was banished by Paul, sent home by Paul, did he later say, hey, go get John. Go get John Mark because now I have use for him. John Mark just kind of picked up where he went home and devoted. I mean, we look at David as he was anointed by the prophet, goes back to the field. You are the king of Israel, but go back and tend to the flock. And then all of a sudden, Saul's like, send me a minstrel. There's something to be said about the secret place. There's something to be said about personal devotion. There's something to be said about committing to this revival. And we fly all the way to Acts chapter 10, 10 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter finds himself, as he had over the last few years, in the same place that Jesus was, being beckoned to come because there are issues that need to be taken care of. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 36. And it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated, come on somebody, Dorcas. I said in the first, you know what? I'm going to make a lot of mistakes in this house, I'm sure. One mistake I made this morning was telling everybody, I really feel bad calling this woman Dorcas because I really feel like I'm making fun of her. Her name is Tabitha. She was a well-loved woman. We're just going to leave it at that. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, Joel, come here, son. Yeah, get up here. 15 years old. You probably snap me like a twig. Yeah. No, not right now. Could you imagine? Now look at me, just me and you. Could you imagine that today you set a precedent for yourself, that you set a starting point for yourself? You say, Jesus, today is the day that I fully 100% commit to you, that I rest at your feet. I rest in the assurance of love, the assurance of grace, the assurance of your mercies, and give it all to you. And then 10 years from now, they're calling you up. Hey, Joel, I hear that you're in Edmonton. You got to come down here to Calgary because we have need of you. We have people that need you. They're sick here. That the only way we know them to recover is if you would just come lay hands on them. Could you imagine that? You could. What if you saw it, would you commit to it? What if you didn't know? Would you still commit? And it's these choices now. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know the end from the beginning. But what I do know is God is faithful and God has need of you. God has need of this house. Although this is a personal message, this is a corporate message. Thank you. This is a corporate message. This is one that says, you know what? We have committed to the vision of awakening Edmonton. Unless I missed it. Have we committed to the vision of awakening Edmonton? Have we committed to the vision of awakening Edmonton? So what does that do to you? What should that do to me? This woman, she was very important to our community. And she died. So they summoned Peter. Say, get Peter here. There's something in Peter that we need in this room right now. Because of what he has set in his life, because of the devotion, because of the commitment, because of the relationship. There are things that are birthed in him that we need in this room. We need an awakening in Tabitha. So they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and he went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made. But Peter put them all out. You know, we need to put doubt out. We need to send doubt for a walk. We need to send, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever we were here last, we were just condemning shame, condemning fear, and sending them back to hell where they came from. You need to just send that doubt on with it. You know, Jesus says that only those with childlike faith will understand the kingdom. Not childish faith. Not faith that says, oh, Jesus, I can't. Because he knows all too well you can't, but he can. And our dependence isn't on us, it's on him. Childlike faith. We just need to clear the room. And with a loud, a loud, boisterous voice singing in tongues with a worship team surrounding him, with Pastor Chris at his side giving him an encouraging word. That doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't. It says when they were all out of the room, he simply knelt down beside her and with all the authority vested in him, declared these words, "Tabitha, arise." That's just as good as, "Tabitha, let life come back into your body. Tabitha, I break the curse of death off of you. Just Tabitha, get up. Get up." We see God wasn't done even with Peter in that moment. Then after that, after he had stayed with them, there was a man that was praying. He would just, his devotion brought something into his home that he longed for. He was a devout man, the Bible declares that he is. He was a devout man who gave generously and prayed to God. But there was one element that was missing in his life. And that element rested in Peter. So he sees God imploring him to send men to find Peter, to bring him. And while this is going on, while they're on the journey, Peter finds himself going up to the rooftop. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to pray. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to wait for the next service, because that's the only place I think I could hear from God. As beautiful as this worship is, as incredible as this, the culture of this house is, I don't want to have to wait for Sunday on Tuesday. Come on, church. I'm trying to get us somewhere today. I'm trying to bring us to a place that we understand that the same God that visits me at this altar is the same God that's going to visit me on the carpet in my living room, or my car at the park, or my office, my workspace. God doesn't sit back and watch his watch from 5 o'clock so that you can leave the office and he can finally converse with you. You walk out and Holy Spirit's leaning on the building. "Hey man, how was your day?" You know. He's with you wherever you are. So Peter's on the rooftop. He's just sowing that. He's setting that seed, planting another seed in the soil of the kingdom. He's going there, and God, in his hunger, he's hungry physically, which brings him into a place of weakness, a place I don't even know what to call it. I'm just going to call it weakness for fun. How many of us know we're pretty vulnerable when we're hungry? Given over to anger. That's where hangry comes from. I'm not hangry, but I'm really hungry right now. And he goes there, and in his hunger, in his moment of weakness, when he's almost hangry, because he's still Peter, you know, there's still some Peter left in Peter. He falls into a trance. God brings him into an open vision, and he looks up and he sees this, as it were, a sheet falling from the heavens, touching the earth. And he's showing him flashes. He's giving him glimpses of animals, you know, these creeping things, these birds of the air. Peter would not touch, with his good Jewish upbringing. He would not touch. And God says, "Oh, Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, because Peter's still Peter, says to God, "Hey, God, listen, I don't know if you missed it. I don't know if you missed my upbringing, but I don't eat these things. I don't eat anything that's unclean." God says, "Listen, Peter, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Don't you be calling things common or unclean that I've cleansed." And in that moment, in the old thinking, in this place that Peter thought that he had it all figured out, God was about to blow his mind. The revelation that he had was in this place of revival. It was in the secret place that he had set up with God. Because there needed to be an awakening come to the Gentiles. You have no idea how much value God puts in personal devotion. And I promise you that if you were to commit to it, you would see things that you only dreamed of that would blow your wildest imagination. Peter steps into an environment that he never saw himself in, preaching a message to a people he never thought he would. And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit himself was poured out upon the Gentiles. Church, I've fully committed to making Jesus' name famous in this city. But I know that's going to put an incredible demand on my life. I have watched for 15 years, well, 13 years at the time, your pastors trying to get back to the city. Never really understanding why. I probably should have paid more attention at that time. But I have my own things going on. But they have fully committed. I've watched as the senior staff of this house has fully committed. But it puts a demand. It puts a demand. It'll cost you some time. It'll cause you to sow some seeds in places you never thought you could sow seed. If you would, just close your eyes. I want to tell you a vision that I've had. Just in closing, I want to tell you about this vision. And it's going to sound silly, but I don't know how else to tell you. It's going to sound really silly, and it sounds dumb even thinking of telling you this. How many of you have seen The Grinch? It's okay. There's no shame in it. There's this scene nearing the end of the movie where the Who's, that sounds really dumb, they're awakened in the morning basically to the sound of silence because the Grinch has stolen Christmas. And for those of you who don't know the premise of the movie, they base their lives around this season. You know, we serve a community of people who serve things and not the Lord. But the morning after the thievery and the tomfoolery of the Grinch, they begin to walk outside and they begin to see the emptiness that is before them. And it's from the wisdom of one that they begin to hear the message that it's not all about Christmas. but it's about being together. It's about this. And when I picture an awakening, when I, you know, as we had an opportunity to ride through the city last night, I began to see this thing. And I say, I have this vision. This vision is literally, and this vision was literally a current vision. That as we rode through the city, I could just see people's eyes lighting up to the realization that everything that they have strived for pales in comparison to the peace that is in Christ, to the healing that is in Christ. And as they begin to step out of their homes from what they have been under, from what they have been involved in, what they have strived for, they step into the peace of knowing the one who can fill them and make them whole. And then I realize the only place that can start is right in my heart. And the only way that it will be fulfilled is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings me back to this posture right here. Not unlike this, where there be on my face, on my feet, hands raised, hands at my side. It doesn't matter. This only reflects the posture that's in my heart. That this posture is a posture that I can take with me. It's not reserved for Sunday mornings. It's not reserved for when I'm speaking. It's not reserved for when I need to do what God needs me. It's reserved for any and every single moment. So as we close, I want to encourage you just for today, for this moment, find this posture where you are. If you want to come to the altar, worship team, would you come? Altar team, would you just be ready to pray as you see those who are in need of hands being laid upon them? Just find this place. If you're not comfortable on your knees, sit in your chair. If you feel more comfortable standing, do that. Just find this posture in your heart. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you witness with this prayer, just receive it as your own. Lord, first and foremost, I repent, Lord, for making it about me. And ask, Lord, that you would draw me into the place where it becomes about nothing but you. And Lord, I set my affection upon you. I turn my heart to know yours. Lord, that you would fill me by your Spirit and call me into your direction. Lord, that I would know that the fulfillment of my ministry is to know you, to know you deeply, and to be full and secure in you. Lord, today I commit my heart and I set my eyes. I turn my head and I look to you, O God, as my sole source, as my one true love. Heal my heart, Lord. Set me free. Let me know you the way that you want me to know you.